Testimony and song, and in terms of our theme, and really just in terms of the people of God, that's what we have been entrusted with, and that's the purpose behind our theme this year, the ministry of the word. God gives us the ministry of the word. That's the means by which we are brought to life. That is the means by which that life that is given to us in Christ is nurtured. So we do pray that we would never grow dull in hearing and being renewed and revived by God's ministry to us through the word. I do want to apologize. I went out of order. So our guest didn't just bolt up here to pray. He was wrongly instructed. So I apologize for missing the order. But thank you for all of the wonderful testimonies of how the ministry of the word not only informs us and edifies us in what we believe, but also preparing us to serve both here in the church and elsewhere. And Brother Keith actually kind of put all of it together, because in serving is an offshoot of our fellowship. And we serve one another, we serve others. And so all of these wonderful expressions of how the ministry of the word equips us, and V giving us a wonderful example of what it is that we believe. And we should be able to declare what we believe. And it's not just some stuff. We believe something in particular, and we believe what God says, and we should be able to reason from what God says to be able to stand and serve him, even if we can't find the doctrinal statement, and we may not find the scripture, but we know that God has spoken peace to our souls, and we should have confidence in that. So thank you again for all of those who participated. Our scripture again is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 18 through 21. And it is with the understanding of the ministry of the word that God has called us to, and that he has given us as a church body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18, and it reads as follows. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now, before we look at the text, I want to make one overarching statement, and that's just a sort of a little textual house cleaning. We want to be clear on something. I want you to understand that Paul's immediate point of reference in this text, when he speaks of our ministry, when he speaks of our message, when he speaks of our being ambassadors for Christ, his immediate point of reference is It's to at least one of three things. He is A, referring to the apostolic office, the unique responsibilities of the apostolic office. That could be the case, and it certainly is his immediate point of reference. The apostolic office, which, by the way, is no longer functioning, or the apostolic authority that is in conjunction with that office. And particularly when Paul says that God is appealing through us. God is making an appeal through us. He is speaking in an official capacity as his immediate point of reference, either as an apostle, which he was an apostle to the church, and an apostle is a specially appointed representative. And that really corresponds to his use of the word ambassador. But secondly, he could be referring to the specific office of an evangelist. An evangelist, responsibility of the evangelist is to proclaim the evangel. And certainly as you see within the body of the passage, that Paul is talking about the gospel. The gospel, the evangel is the gospel. And Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that truly is what the gospel is referring to. And so as an apostle, he was certainly an evangelist. In fact, Paul tells Timothy that who was called as a pastor, whatever you do, don't cease to do the job of an evangelist. And so Paul has clearly, if you look even from earlier verses, even verse 10 in this passage, he says that, therefore, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. And his whole point here is to reconcile, or is to mention the message of reconciliation to the world in which he is, or the culture in which he has been set. So when he says that the immediate context, of the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, the office of an ambassador, his first point of reference would probably be to his unique apostolic office. And by extension, it would be to the evangelistic function that God has given to the church. In fact, Paul tells the Ephesians that part of the gifts that Christ has given to the church is he has given the gift of apostles and prophets and evangelists. And the message of an evangelist is to tell of God's reconciling, saving work in and through Christ. And so when he says, this is what we have been called to, he is certainly referring to the office of evangelists. But thirdly, he's probably referring to the responsibilities of gospel ministers in general. Whether they are called specifically evangelists, or whether they are ministers over a church or serving in a church, Paul addresses the Ephesians, the whole group of Ephesian elders, and whatever else their duties are, whatever else their responsibilities are, as we see from the pattern as early as the book of Acts in the fourth chapter when all of the widows were being ministered to. And then they needed someone to mediate this squabble that came up. And then Peter and the other apostle says, no, we can't take ourselves away from the ministry of the word and from prayer. And the ministry of the word in that official capacity is the responsibility of proclaiming the good news of God's reconciling grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the reason I make mention of this is because people have disputed and people have, well, I would say, first off, people have recklessly taken and extracted portions of this passage, whether not just here, but also in verse 17, and have misunderstood what it's meant. But specifically, when Paul says that we are ambassadors, people act like we just individually are ambassadors and it just has equal application to everyone. But I would argue that it's first official, and probably at official in the sense that Paul is referring to his apostolic office, the function and the responsibility of those who have been called as evangelists, and the corporate duties of those who have been called as ministers of the gospel in the Christian church, that everyone does have a part to play, but in essence, a legitimate, the most immediate point of reference to the fact that we are ambassadors called to the ministry of reconciliation with the message of reconciliation, he means it in an official capacity. However, even though Paul does intend this in an official way because he's addressing a church here and he's trying to get them to repent of something in particular, what Paul says here about this official functioning as ambassadors of Christ has equal and proper application to the church corporate. In other words, the church body. Everything that Paul says here concerning the office of ambassador, and we'll talk about that in a moment, and we'll talk about everything else that he says here, even though his immediate point of reference would be to the apostolic office, the calling to be an evangelist, or the calling and the functioning of Christian ministers in general, everything that he says here about that official office also has immediate or legitimate application to the church body. In the same way that when Jesus gives the Great Commission, We don't all individually baptize people, and we don't all individually go out and make disciples, but we do corporately. And so what we do corporately is our duty collectively. And so therefore, what I want to do is look at these verses, verses 18 through 21. And I don't want to look at them as they apply to the apostolic office. I don't want to look at them as they apply specifically to the function of evangelists within the church. I don't want to look at this in terms of what this is saying to Christian ministers in general, but I want to make application of this passage to the church corporately. Now, that being the case, what I'd like to do is first call attention to the otherness of the church's task. The otherness of the church's task. And the otherness of the church's task, which, and by that what I mean is that the church has been tasked with something that is other than our ordinary human calling and responsibility. In other words, all humans are to be a certain thing, but the church in this space, the church in time and space, the church in history is called to do something that is unique. So what the church does best, should do best, and what the church has been left in the world for in particular is something that is other, something that is other than any other organization of human institution. And this is seen especially as we see it in verse 2, or verse 20, I should say. The otherness of our task and our office are seen in two things that Paul says in verse 20. And both things that he says in verse 20 are worth deeper meditation and consideration. So even though we're going to basically gloss over it here, I pray that we would chew on this later. There was a guy in Los Angeles that had a barbecue place, and it was called Mr. Jim's Barbecue. And, you know, when they have the church programming that comes on Sunday night, and they have the sponsorship, it seems like Mr. Jim's Barbecue was sponsored by every church program that came on Sunday night. And he had a saying about his barbecue. He would say, first off, that my barbecue is so good, you don't need any teeth to eat my barbecue. It says it's so good that you don't even throw away the bones. You want to put the bones in your pocket, so that later on, when you get a little hungry, just pull out the bone and just put it in your mouth, and that'll remind you of the good meat that you had from Mr. Jim's Barbecue. I mean, he just has some outrageous things. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put this away. Just as you meditate on it here for a few moments, but don't throw it away. Put it in your pocket. And when you get home, pull it out and meditate on it some more. Because there are two things that are meaty and weighty that Paul says here about the otherness of our function or our task. First off, he says, we are ambassadors. Now watch this phrase. We are ambassadors for Christ. Think about that for a moment. Ambassadors for Christ. That's what he says. We are ambassadors. Another way it could be said is that we are the authorized spokespersons for Christ. That's what we are. Whatever else we are the authorized spokespersons for Christ. That makes us other. There is no other organization. There is no other group of individuals that have been designated as the spokespersons for Christ. You know, you have certain products, you have a certain car, and you want it fixed. You know, you don't just go to a shade tree mechanic. You might do that with your kick around, but not for those high-end cars, right? You want to make sure that they are an authorized dealership. And so here's what makes us other. That there is no other organization for which Christ has shed his blood. There is no other organization to whom Christ has given use of his name. We're not knockoff. No, we are the real deal. He has put his seal on us. And he has, by doing that, he has made us other. It's amazing to me how far out of the way churches go trying to be like everything else. And God has gone out of his way to make us other. And yet we want to be like every other building, every other organization. But here's what we are: ambassadors, not for the community. We are ambassadors for Christ. Isn't that amazing? That we want to be like everyone else. My parents, they worked hard for us to, you know, be able to have things. We lived in a rough neighborhood, but they made sure we had stuff. And so my father, hard worker from the South and didn't have a high school diploma, but he wanted to make sure he was known for taking care of his family. And so in the first elementary school I went to, that I think was like 80% of the kids receive free lunch because their parents couldn't afford to pay for them to have lunch every day and eat in the cafeteria. My father wanted to make sure we ate in the cafeteria. And here we are, my older sister and I, we're dumb, and we thought it was cool to have free lunch. And we thought, and then there were some who, there were so many of them, they didn't have free lunch. They had to bring sack lunches. And my sister and I, we thought there was something romantic about bringing sack lunches or at least getting free lunch. So my sister scoped out another brother and sister combination, and she figured out a scheme for us. And here's what we would do. We would give our 35 cents every day that our parents had given us to buy our lunch in the cafeteria. And we scoped out a brother and sister team who had to bring a sack lunch. And every day, we would give them our money and take their sack lunch. And then my mother got hold of what we were doing. And she said, "What? Do you know that we have, your father works two jobs to make sure you're not like all the rest, so that you don't have to go in the line and get free food and you don't have to take leftovers to school in a sack lunch. And you're giving that away? If you want a sack lunch, just ask for a sack lunch." But here's what we discovered. Sometimes, you see, the sack lunch was prepared for a child that lived in a different house. And it wasn't prepared for us. It wasn't, so we didn't have a connection to the food in the bag. Brothers and sisters, here's what God has done. Every day he gives us lunch. He gives us lunch money. He gives us cafeteria money. We go out of our way to be common, and we try to fit in so that we can be cool. But here's what our calling is. Paul says, you are the ambassadors for Christ. That's what you are. Sometimes we get too caught up in the wrong name in our churches. We get caught up. The church becomes, you know, we barely say that, but we can say Glendale. Or it doesn't have to be Glendale. It could be Holy Rock. It could be Single Rock. It could be whatever. We put all kinds of emphasis in that and forget that that's nothing other than that. What it means to say Glendale Baptist Church is to say this is an authorized dealership that has been set apart to represent Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's what we are. And even when we get out of that, there's that certainly means it lines us up with the Great Commission. Because Jesus in the Great Commission says, go into all of the world. He says, because, listen, understand this. He says, all power and authority has been given to me. Now I'm distributing you to go and speak with the power that's been given to me. You go and preach and teach in my name. I think some of what we would call failures in our churches is because we try to specialize in what we haven't been called to be specialists in. You see, what we've been called to do is to be specialists in the distribution of the name of Jesus. He says, preach and teach them all things that I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. We've tried to specialize in stuff that wasn't purchased and authorized by the blood of Jesus. But at the end of the day, here's what we are. We are the ambassadors of Christ. Here's the second thing that we are. That means, and by the way, to be the ambassadors of Christ, what that means is we don't just speak about Christ. What it means is that we speak for him. That's critical. We are the ambassadors of Christ, or for Christ, which means we and we alone speak for him. But not only does he say that in verse 20, he also says that Paul gives us something else to chew on later. He says that God is making his appeal through us. Again, chew on that for a minute. God is making his appeal through us. The God of the universe, the God who spoke in the beginning when there was nothing and made something. The God who can speak through a rock, says Jesus, if he wanted to, has chosen to make his appeal through you. That's what we are. That's why we are in the community, because God has something to say to the community, and what he says through us. That's serious. We are the ambassadors for Christ. And that means that God is making his appeal through us. That's what Paul says, that God is appealing through us. And here's the interesting thing. If you look at the construction of that verse, he says we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Therefore, we implore you on behalf of Christ. So if Christ is the manifestation of, or the revelation of, the word and will of God in a fallen, dark world, then the voice of Christ continues through the ministry of the word that he's given to his church. Now, brothers and sisters, it's interesting how people are willing to leave room for God speaking when earthquakes and hurricanes hit. And surely he's punctuating some truth. And if you had something spinning, or if you had light shows and everything else, then people would think God is speaking. But here's the truth, and here's the weightiness of what Paul says here, really first and foremost about himself, but it's extension to the church body, that the church is the ambassador for Christ, through whom God is making an appeal to this world. And the appeal that he is making is to be reconciled. In other words, he's speaking warning through the church, not by threatening things, but by making an appeal to them, imploring them, begging them to be reconciled. And to be reconciled to God. That's what we've been left here for. We who have been reconciled have been called to call others to be reconciled. Beg with men. Plead with men. To be reconciled. To be reconciled to God. Again, go back to verse 10 where Paul says, here's the way he sees it. He says, therefore, knowing the terror of God, we implore men. And so here's what we see, that the church is other because the church alone has been called the ambassador for Christ. And the church is other because it is through the church that God is making an appeal to the world. Here's the second thing that we see, and this is in verse 19. The second thing that I'd like to do is call attention to two things that we have been given, and actually not 19, but 18 and 19, but two things that we have been given in order to carry out our duties as the ambassadors for Christ. And whatever we jettison, whatever we don't do, these two things we have to see as being indispensable to being a true church in any generation. Two things that we have been given. We have been called ambassadors for Christ. And we are not only ambassadors, but because we are ambassadors, God is making his appeal through us. So in order for those two things to be true, Paul tells us two things that God has given us. One, he tells us in verse 18 that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. I like that, the ministry. And all of that, he says, we've been given. The ministry of reconciliation is not, well, this church is that and that. No, if you are a church, you have been given. That's stamped on the card. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. There's no such thing as, well, that's that church's ministry and not our ministry. We have gotten so personalized and have the tailor-made ministries that we forget what our defining ministry is. And the defining ministry of the church is that we have been given. That's what we have been assigned. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, another way to express this is the service that we are to render in the world in which we have been placed is the service of reconciliation. Now, in fact, I want to show you something in a moment here, but that's the ministry. So what have we been given in order to carry out the function of ambassadors? By what means does God make his appeal through us? It is through having given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's how we carry out our function as ambassadors in the world. But then notice also in verse 19, not only does he say we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, but in verse 19 he says we've been given the message of reconciliation. In verse 18, we have been given the ministry, the service. This is the service that we offer to the world. The ministry of reconciliation. And here's the message that we've been given to deliver in the world. The message of reconciliation. Now, is this two different ways of saying the same thing? In other words, is this what is called in Hebrew poetry, is this parallelism? Does the writer, is Paul saying, is ministry of reconciliation the same thing as the message of reconciliation, or are they two parts of one thing? And I think it's probably both and. You can say that our ministry is our message, and our message is our ministry. But, and that would be accurate and it would be true. But I think what Paul is doing is looking at two different aspects of the same thing. We are the ambassadors or the representatives of Christ in this world. God is making his appeal through us. And the appeal that he is making is that the world needs to be reconciled. Therefore, since we are the ministers of reconciliation or the ambassadors of Christ through whom God reconciles himself to the world, then here's what he's given us in order to carry it out. Here is your ministry. Here is your service to the world, and here is your message. Now, I think we can bring those two things together. It's seen in two ways. Number one, we are to declare the message of reconciliation. In other words, we are to proclaim the message of God's reconciling grace through the person and work of Christ, which we'll look at the constituent parts in a moment. So in a declarative sense, our ministry, our message is the message of God's reconciling grace through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But I think when he talks about ministry of reconciliation, it's not just the message we declare, but I think it's the lives that we demonstrate. In other words, we declare the message of reconciliation, but we also demonstrate the dynamics of reconciliation. Here's a way we can see this. You're all familiar with one of the briefest books in the New Testament, the letter to Philemon. The letter to Philemon was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was addressed to a Christian brother. And the Christian brother to whom it is addressed, he had been mistreated or somehow stolen from, done wrong by another Christian. In fact, when the person did Philemon wrong, Philemon, or he was the person was not a Christian, but the person ended up kept on living foul and ended up in jail where Paul was. And so the person became a believer through the ministry, Onesimus, who becomes a believer in the gospel, and then he becomes a brother. Now, once he became a brother and repented of his life before knowing Christ, he still had this debt that he owed to Philemon. And so what Paul does is he doesn't rebuke Onesimus. What he does is he talks to Philemon. And he sends this letter to Philemon, and he says to Philemon, he says, first off, he talks about the conversion of Onesimus, our brother. And then he says this, he says, listen, if he has defrauded you in any way whatsoever, if he has been unprofitable to you, then here's what I want to do. I'm going to send him to you. And what he's doing is, and at this point, Philemon has the law on his side. Because, and when I say law, I'm not talking about the Mosaic law. I'm talking about the laws that govern Roman citizenship. And so Philemon could have enforced, he could have gotten a bill collector, he could have gotten a strong arm person to get from Onesimus what Onesimus owed him. But here's what Paul says to him. He says, I'm going to send him to you as a, I'm going to send him to you as a brother, not as a former employee. And then he says this. He says, now if he has defrauded you in any way, if he's done anything wrong to you, then when he comes to you, just chalk it up and charge it to my account so that when he comes back to you, you don't have to bring that issue up. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying is this brother has been reconciled in Christ. And so the reconciliation that you have, Philemon, the reconciliation that you have experienced from God, because what is our reconciliation with God? When we were yet in sin, God evened up our accounts, not charging our iniquity to us and crediting us with the righteousness of his son. So here's what Paul is saying to Philemon. He's saying, Philemon, if you've received that, if you've rejoiced in that because you owe God something you couldn't pay, now someone who has owed you something that they haven't paid, I'm not saying he won't pay it back, but what I am saying is don't ask for it. What's the basis of that? It's the reconciliation we have received from God. Brothers and sisters, the point is this. We not only have the responsibility of declaring the message of reconciliation, we have been commissioned uniquely by God to intentionally demonstrate to the fallen dog-eat-dog world that debts can be forgiven and enemies can be reconciled. You see, we've been given the message of reconciliation in the words of Christ, and we've been given the mission of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, in demonstrating to others the love and compassion that we have received from God. I've said this before, and I think it bears repeating here. The commandment to love that we have been given as the disciples of Christ is not to love as we have been loved by our spouses. We've not been told to love like we have been loved by our parents. We have been told to love as we have been loved by him. And brothers and sisters, as we love one another, not so that people can write about it or know about it, but as we love one another as we have been loved by Christ, then the message that we have declared is now being demonstrated in bold relief. Can I give you one more example of declaration of reconciliation versus demonstration of reconciliation? It goes no further than the Apostle Paul. You remember how we are introduced to Saul of Tarsus? You know what he was doing? Breathing out threats against the church. And yet, then he was reconciled to God through Christ. And when he was reconciled, God took his sight. And you know what he did? He sent him to the very people that Paul was looking to throw in jail. And he left them vulnerable in his care. Can you imagine Ananias when he gets the call? Ananias, got something for you. What's that? I got somebody that's coming your way. Who? I need you to make room for him. Yeah, it's Saul of Tarsus. You might know him. Wait a minute, Saul of Tarsus? You mean the Pharisee? The little Pharisee dude? The one that was holding the coat when Stephen was stoned? Yeah, he's coming your way. Well, okay, we're going to have to be ready. And by the way, he's blind. Really? so he won't be able to see anything, right? He won't see me. He won't recognize me. He said, no, but he's a praying man. He belongs to me. So nurture him and take care of him. Brothers and sisters, reconciliation is what we declare. And reconciliation is what we demonstrate. Because here was Paul, who was an enemy of the church, now placed in the very hands of the people that he persecuted. And rather than some get back, all he got from them was grace. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we have been called to declare the message of reconciliation. And it's through that message declared and through that ministry demonstrated and displayed that we now are equipped to truly be the ambassadors for Christ. That brings me to a third and final thing, and that is to note three things that make up the content of the message that we declare and that undergird the actions that we demonstrate, proving that we are the ambassadors of Christ. Three things that are part of the message we visibly or verbally declare and somehow is reflected in our interactions with one another within the body of Christ and certainly as our witness to the world. As a matter of fact, we can look at it this way, that and our Protestant forefathers put it this way. They said that the gospel is the announcement of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And the sacraments are vivid, living illustrations of what the gospel tells us. And so likewise, I would argue that the message of reconciliation is a particular message, and now we visualize it through the demonstration and the actions of it, but let's look at the constituent parts of the message. We declare it and we demonstrate the dynamics of reconciliation, but it consists in at least three things. Number one, it consists in this, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That's the point in verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. There is much that is attached to that. One, it indicates what the world's biggest problem is. And the world's biggest problem is not pollution. Pollution is a problem because of the biggest problem. The world's biggest problem is not famine. Famine is a problem because of the real problem. The world's biggest problem is not corruption in high places. The reason there's corruption in high places is because of man's biggest problem. The problem is not incurable diseases, but the reason we have incurable diseases is because of man's biggest problem. And man's biggest problem, the biggest problem, global issue of the 21st, 22nd century, is the world needs to be reconciled to God. There is enmity between us and God. And brothers and sisters, there's a whole lot of contributing factors, but there's only one solution. The only solution to our problem of enmity is reconciliation. And the only way to be reconciled with God is through Jesus Christ. And so here's what Paul says. He gives this summary statement about Jesus in verse 19. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Amen. No, that's what he's doing. He's reconciling the world to himself through what is true of Jesus Christ. There is no wasted motion in the life of Christ. Everything a part of his earthly existence, everything that he does is in conjunction with him reconciling us to God. But here's the second thing that Paul says. Not only does he say that he is reconciling, God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ, but he also says this, for our sakes. Understand this, for our sakes. For our sake, here's what we have. We have the eternal Godhead at work in the universe for our sakes. Wow. For our sakes. God is doing something. God is acting cosmically. God is acting in time of space. God, who needs nothing, the eternal blessed God, is at work in the universe for our sake. Imagine that. The reason Jesus comes into the world, if it doesn't mean but for anyone else but me, and I'm just going to be selfish on that because I believe God's promises. And so if for no other reason, Jesus came into the world for me. Amen. Yes, he came in. And here's what he says, for my sake. He who knew no sin became sin for my sake. Amen. He who knew no sin. I know people, I've seen people dress too good to help somebody in the dirt. And they, you know, you see somebody fall, you say, well, I can't get my shoes dirty. And he who knew no sin for my sake became guilty. Think about that. Brothers and sisters, he didn't have to. But for my sake, God sent his eternal Son into the world and put on flesh and endured living in a fallen world and faced the full force of divine wrath from God himself for my sake, so that God looked on him as if he were the vilest of sinners for my sake. And God sent forth sinful folk and commissioned them to give that announcement in this world for my sake. God commissioned other folk to be the official authorized users of the name of Jesus for my sake, so that at the right time, there would be someone that would come in my path and tell me that I was an enemy of God. But God sent his Son for my sake to bear my guilt, so that I could be called a son of God. This message, he didn't say that he came to pay all my bills. He did not come so that other sinners would like me, because they don't. But God loves me. And the message that he has commissioned to the church is, you better tell other sinners that I have reconciled them to me through Christ. And whatever else you feel about them, don't tell them what you feel about them. You tell them what I feel about them. And brothers and sisters, we've been commissioned to tell fallen, fractured sinners that God loved you, and for your sake, he sent his son and placed on his son the guilt that was due to you. But here's the other part of that message that makes it so profound. Paul also tells us in verse 21, it's not just that Jesus came to bear the guilt that should have been mine for my sake. To me, this is the mind-blowing part of the gospel. Yes, it is hard to conceive of a sinless person taking on the guilt of the most guilty person. But the other part that is even more difficult for me to digest is what Paul says at the end of verse 21. He did this so that we might be called the righteousness of God. You think about it. What are you? What does your background tell you? What does your resume tell you? What do others tell you? But here's what God has placed the church in the world to say, that you are the righteousness of God. He said, but you don't know my background. He said, yeah, I know it. I knew it before I sent him. You are the righteousness of God. But how can that be? Because God, for your sake, sent forth his son to be guilty so that you could be free. He said, but how am I going to find that? I can't buy it. I can't buy it online. I can't. He says, I know you can't. Nobody's going to tell me. Nobody's going to love me like that. I know they won't. So here's what I've done. Upon this rock, Peter, I'll build my church. And my church, which is the pillar and the ground of truth, my church is commissioned as my ambassadors. And here's the interesting thing about an ambassador. You know, an ambassador, as we use the term, means a representative from one country in a different country. And I've only been in one embassy, and it was in Monrovia, Liberia. And in the streets of Liberia, the streets were ravished, and it was right after the Civil War, long-lasting Civil War, and they were selling gas on the sides of the roads in big old plastic containers, and the buildings were half built, and those that were built were destroyed. Children, soldiers all over the place. And then we drove on the compound of the American Embassy. And when we walked inside of the embassy, what we saw was not a reflection of the streets of Liberia. What we got was a slice of home. Brothers and sisters, the church is the embassy of heaven. And we are the ambassadors for Christ. And he has given us a message that makes us other. What folk get from us, they can't get anywhere else. If they can get it anywhere else, then it's not from Christ. Because here's what God is doing through us. He is imploring us. Through us, he is making his appeal. And through responding to that appeal, men and women are being brought to salvation. We are the ambassadors for Christ, through whom God is making his appeal. And here's what we've been given. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation and a message of reconciliation. And that message says that for your sakes, Christ became guilty, so that by his grace, God could now call you children of God. and the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're here for. And I pray to God that we never get tired of being his ambassadors. Amen.